All right. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I see the advantage of Jesus teaching this all in one sermon because to keep the train of thought, if you're not careful, if you don't build every statement on what has already been said, it's easy to get off in the ditch and start making things say what it doesn't say. And thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us the true laws of meditation, which the number one law is you never, and that means not ever, and that means for no reason, and that means not at any time, do you ever lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting God gave it, and it does not mean anything else. And then after that, if we had that down, then he taught us how to assimilate. We just start assimilating whole books. Because it's all the mind of Christ. And it's amazing how you can have a question, you know, how the Holy Spirit would have Paul explain it to the Christians at Rome, who were more educated, most of them raised in the law, and how he would explain that same truth to the Corinthians, who grew up pagan, or the Galatians, who grew up pagan. It's the same truth, but how the Holy Spirit would deliver it would be a different way. So you're having trouble in one book, but as you assimilate all the books, you may get that truth out of Galatians and go, oh my God, that's what he meant over in Romans. So it's amazing how the books start all weaving together in your understanding. So I just would highly recommend, if you've never listened to Pastor Dave's teaching, how to meditate God's Word, assimilation, those fundamental truths, if you don't have those in your foundation, you need them in your foundation. So today we're going to look at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We're just going in sequence. And today we're to the learning to trust your Father. Really trust Him. In order to do that, now I want to keep it in the context of what He's been saying. We don't want to... Like, he's not changing the subject. If I really wanted to do it, we'd go back to Matthew 5, verse 3, or actually Genesis 1. But we can't do that, so let me just review a little bit from last week, okay? So you can start in Matthew 6, 24. Let's do just a little bit of review. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now notice how emphatic he says this. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm going to tell you the plain truth. Most Americans try. They do. I tried it for years. I'm probably still trying it more than I realize. I've been purged of a lot of it. I feel like Paul, though. I don't think I've arrived. I'm still pressing towards the mark. But most Christians try, and it's a life of frustration. Because just like he says here, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, last week's lesson was titled, Where Your Treasure Is. And I may refer to that, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. See, now, as grandparents, and now Sue and I, if you don't know the blessed news, now we are great-grandparents. Briley May Roper is on the earth. Glory to God. Cutest thing you ever saw. See, and where your treasure is. You know, I mean, I like money. I like to have a few dollars in my pocket. I like to have some money, you know. But I tell you what. If I found out Briley needed something, I'll empty that wallet in a heartbeat. Are you kidding? Where is your treasure? See? Well, that's last week's lesson, Yoda. You ought to do that. But now, based on last week's lesson, based on what he taught, see, this week we're really starting in verse 25. This lesson starts with 25. And the first word is what? Now, therefore. Now, what's the old maxim? When you find a therefore, you need to understand what it is therefore. Everything he's about to teach is based on what he just got through teaching us. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is mammon, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is the kingdom of God and love, that's where your treasure is going to be, see. Well, so let's read verse 25. Therefore, because it's true that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Because it's true that you cannot serve God and mammon. Because that's true, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. And really, it's not the King James didn't do us a great favor there. It's not just thought. It's anxious thought. It's worry. It's plain old worry. Do you understand worry? Don't worry. Take no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on, women, men, clothes. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, still reviewing a little bit. The word therefore in Matthew 6:25 is so important to understand the rest of Matthew chapter 6. See, the number one thing that causes believers to serve mammon instead of God, it's fear of lack. It's not really so much greed. We're going to look at a greedy guy, if time permits today, in the Bible. But you'll find out from out of his own mouth, it wasn't really greed motivating him. It was fear. Fear of lack. I may run out. I may not have enough. See? Of course, we're not to be greedy. Dave always said there's two ways you can bow down to mammon. One, give your whole life running after this stuff. You know, just love money and spend your life running after it. But he says the other way you can bow down to mammon is when God tells you to do something, and then you turn around and ask your other god, mammon, can I do that? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or if I do that, will I have enough? This will make more sense as we go along. But of course, we're not to be greedy and spend our lives in the pursuit of money, of course. But that's not what Jesus focuses on in the rest of this chapter. When he says you can't serve God and mammon, he could have started teaching about greed. But the rest of this chapter is not really teaching about greed. It's teaching about the fear of lack. See? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Are we going to have any clothes to wear? Does this sound familiar? You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? It wasn't very long. Did you just bring us out here to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us out here? There's no water. See, water and food is wood. There's no water. There's no food. You know, in there. Is that not what are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? Yeah. See, the fear of lack, that was a big part of their problem. It's one of the reasons they never conquered the promised land. And if you don't get over it, it's going to keep you from living the abundant life. See? So Jesus' focus in the rest of this chapter is not so much you're being a soldier in the kingdom, although now we can't forget that you are a soldier in the kingdom. But his focus, he keeps using the word father here. See, not commander, not general, not even Lord. He's trying to get you to understand, like Nathan was saying this morning, who you really are. God is your father. Okay? Now, again, I'm still reviewing. Jesus is our example. I have a series back there or online for free called The Serving Son. I mean, if anyone was ever the Son of God, it's Jesus. Yet when he was here, he sold out to the Father's will and not his own. Isn't that right? He chose to be the Son who serves. That's us. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus' prayer was not my will, but thine be done. And it must be ours also. Now, see, the promise of Matthew chapter 6, I hope you have a red letter Bible. See, red letters. Him, Jesus, the Word, who cannot lie. The promise of Matthew 6, we'll get to it before the day's out, I hope. If you spend your life seeking first the kingdom of God, if you put that first and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Now that's the promise. And He either lied about it or He didn't. And I'm pretty much persuaded that He didn't. I'm fully persuaded. I don't want no letters. Now, I don't want to remind you again, you do not have to be full-time in ministry like in the fivefold to be provided for. You're to seek the kingdom. Remember last week? You're to seek the kingdom where you are. Whatever occupation, wherever He leads you, it doesn't matter. He is your provider. Listen, if you lose your job, He's got enough. And listen, Sue and I are the grandparents that are more than enough. Sue especially. I mean, she'll see little Lily, especially when she was younger, said, that girl's going to need some new shoes. Before the kid could fit in the new shoes, there was already, what, 6 pair in the house? We saw she's going to outgrow her bicycle. There's a bicycle in the garage when she's big enough. God's got your next job in His garage. Can I say it that way? He's got your next clothes, your next shoes. He's got, listen, he's a better father than I am a grandfather. He's a better provider than I am. The promise, I'm not full time. Well, he needs you and where the sinners are, where the occupations are. He needs spirit-filled dentists and lawyers and mechanics and hairstylists and barbers and clothes makers and everything. That's where He needs us. They fired me. Well, He didn't. He's got your next job right already waiting for you. It's in His garage. You have not because you ask not, but that's another message. Anyway. You are to seek the kingdom where you are, whatever occupation you're in, wherever He leads you, He is your provider. Now listen, if He provided water and manna in the wilderness, He can provide for you in America. Come on. For crying out loud. Now we're going to start today's lesson. So my clock starts now. No, I'm teasing. So let's read Matthew 6:25 again. Therefore I say unto you, therefore, because it's true that you cannot serve God and mammon, because it's true you cannot serve two masters, I say unto you, take no thought, take no anxious thought for your life. Today we just say, don't worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So, if you do spend time worrying, you're serving mammon. I hate to say that. That's what therefore means. No, I'm not greedy, but I worry all the time. You're serving mammon. God says, how many times? Back to zero again, Sue. I don't even know how many times. Give your last money to them. See, fear will keep you from doing that. Fear probably did keep me from doing that a few times. But I've learned. So is Sue. He is faithful. He's not going to diminish me. He's not going to abandon me where I don't have food. Can you tell I haven't died? There's been enough food to eat. You can tell, right? Okay. Water to drink. Yes, everything's covered. Clothes to wear. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, most people don't understand. Do you know most people think worry is a virtue? No, I'm being prudent and wise. Yeah. No, you're not trusting Him. Sorry, you're just not trusting Him. Jesus said, stop that. He said, stop it. When you're spending time in worry, you're acting like people that have no heavenly Father. You're acting like you don't have a Father. See, fathers provide. That's what fathers do. Okay? And we get that trait from Him. Now, He is the Father who provides. And to worry as a Christian, well, I don't know if my Father loves me. Alan said for him, it was more like, well, I know He provides, but I'm so unworthy, I just don't know if He'll provide for me. Is that, am I saying that okay? All right. Well, that's still unbelief. I'm sorry. That's still unbelief. Okay? See, if those kind of anxious, worried thoughts persist all the time, you're going to always serve mammon through fear of lack. This is the, remember that we started, this starts off with the Beatitudes. I like to say these are the attitudes you must be. Isn't that right? These are the Beatitudes. Let your attitude be this. Well, see, this worry all the time is the opposite attitude that you should be. Remember how it starts off? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I couldn't even teach this series for 20 years because I did not understand what that meant. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I knew it was the foundation. Without that, you can't teach the rest of it. So I just teach snippets here and there. But I couldn't teach the whole thing because I didn't know what it meant. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He had to take me through the First John series and then take me through God at War. And it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind. He's talking about in the same way that a soldier sells out. We're to sell out for the kingdom of God. Well, soldiers, they depend completely on the military for the clothes, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, the weapon, the ammunition for the weapon, and bless God for their direction, for their assignment, where they're going to be. I think I want to fight by that swimming pool. No, you're going to go fight on that hill. Anyway. So we got to remember who we are. See, this sermon only makes sense as you keep in mind who you are, where you are from, and why you are here. Now, in particular, look at this verse. Hang on just a minute. Let me find it again. Where he says, is not the life. Yeah. Verse 25, right near the end of it. Is not the life. Do you notice the word the? Notice Jesus says, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Many years ago, quite a few years ago, the Holy Spirit drew my attention to that little word, the. I checked to make sure it's actually in the Greek, because if you look at most modern translations, sorry, Alan, including the New King James, including most of them, the Woost translation has it correctly. Woost, however you say his name, has it correct. But that word, the, Jesus included that word for a reason. Because he's not just talking about general life in general, biological life. Let me read it how I've got it here. So I checked to make sure that Jesus actually used that word the to make sure it was in the original Greek. And he did. See, Jesus used that word for a purpose. He is not talking about just life in general, biological life on planet Earth. That's the way most people understand it. And that's why it's that way in the other translations. No, he is talking about the life that you are living as a child of God on planet Earth. See, you are on temporary assignment here, just like my dad was on temporary assignment in Germany during World War II. We could talk about the life that he spent in Germany. And then we could talk about the life that he lived after he got back home. But it was two different things completely. And while we're on this planet, we're going to give an accounting one day of the life that we lived here. Did we live it for ourselves? Did we live it for the world? Or did we live it for our King? See, you're going to live forever. Have you got that if you're born again? Say this after. It's been a long time since you said this. Say, I am already living forever. This time on planet Earth is the shortest part of my existence. I am only here on temporary loan to accomplish my mission in the kingdom of God. That's the life. See, that's the life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. See, Paul says our life on this planet is but for a moment. James talks about it being like the grass. Today it's green, tomorrow it's gone. Okay? We're all going to live forever, but each and every one of us is going to give an accounting for the life that we lived while on assignment in the kingdom of God on earth. Now see, your life in the Spirit is what really matters. Please get this straight. The body is not you. Your body is not you. If you want to do a study sometime, just go study that one. It's in the, where Paul said in the Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I keep my body under. Actually, he says, I keep under my body. I. Who the heck is I? He understands that I is not his body. I, the real me, the child of God, I, my Father's son, born of the kingdom, I keep my body under. He understood, my body is not me. There's me, then there's this body. And I keep it under. Well, so do we. Jesus already taught about that earlier in this lesson, about using extreme discipline. Whatever you have to do, you keep that body under. Okay, that's not today's message. But you see how it's all tied together. I keep drawing back because you got to keep it all in your mind. See? The body is not you. Now get this. The body is your earth suit. It is, can I say it this way? It is your taxi on planet Earth to get you from one place to the other. It's your earth suit, exactly like the astronauts. They had to have space suits. Well, why? They can't live there without it. Just try taking that helmet off in outer space. It's over. Well, when you take your earth suit off here on planet Earth, it's over. You know, we bury the body here because it stays here. But you go home. Isn't that right? All right. So I kept running this astronaut thing through my mind here. Just let's see if we can get some analogies here. See, every astronaut, when they would send them, even before they went to the moon, but they would send them, like today they're sending them to the International Space Station, I think they call it. And they do all kinds of experiments there. You know, they take samples with them and they expose them to different things in there. How does this react in a vacuum, and how does that react in space? And so every time they go, there's a mission. They're not just going for touristy. Isn't that right? Every time they send one of them, they've got a list of things to do that they're supposed to do while they're there. All right. So the mission of the astronaut, the life inside the spacesuit, is what matters, not the spacesuit. Now, what would you think of an astronaut who returns to Earth, but while he was in space, he totally forgot the mission that he was sent there to accomplish? He forgot about doing those experiments and taking those measurements and photographing other planets. He forgot all about that. He didn't do any of that. So you say, well, what in the world did you do? Well, I was so worried about running out of oxygen that I never did leave the spacecraft. And I wanted to make sure my space suit looked good. So I spent a lot of time cleaning and polishing the helmet. And I made sure that my space suit had every attachment that could possibly be used on a space suit. In fact, I got so involved with my space suit, I forgot all about the mission that I was sent on in the first place. I just focused on the needs of my space suit. Is that a good analogy? When we focus on what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear, we're being just as silly as that astronaut. We have forgotten about the life, the real you, that's inside the suit. Our life in the Spirit, in the kingdom of God, is what matters. And we have to trust the one who sent us. Now remember who sent you. You don't have to turn here. Just remember John 17:18. Jesus praying to the Father, and he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And just a few verses later, he says, I'm not just praying for these standing here today, but for all those that will believe on me through their word. Do you remember that? So he's talking about you. So the Father sent Jesus, and in the same way that he sent Jesus into the world, Jesus says, I'm sending you into the world. But let me just ask you, can you imagine Jesus ever spending one moment worrying about whether his needs would be met? Yeah, can you see Jesus? Well, I preach good today, but now what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? My sandals are about worn through. Can you imagine in your wildest dreams one moment of worry, anxious thought? No, I can't either. Then why in the world do we? Because he says, in the same way the Father sent me, I sent you. Well, if the Father provided for him, guess what? The Father's going to provide for you. Yeah, but the economy's going bad. God's bigger than the economy. Yeah, but I lost my job. He's got another job for you. My business failed. Well, he's going to show you how to do a better business, maybe. I don't know what he'll do, but I do know he'll provide. And worry is wasted time to the 10th power. It's just wasted time. Now, trust me, I'm not going to go back. How many of you are old, been here long enough to remember the lessons from the manna? You remember the lessons? I've got a few here. I taught on the manna for so long, even people that love me dearly said, oh, God, help him get through with this series. If I hear one more lesson on the manna, I'm going to throw up. But there was so much to learn from it. And sadly, most of the body never... Jesus used those lessons from the manna teaching Israel because they didn't trust him. They wanted Egypt. They trusted in Egypt, and they trusted in all the things they were used to. So God gets them out there where there's nothing. Alan, can you relate? God gets them out there where there's nothing to prove to them, I am your provider. And so Jesus' teachings here, I'm just going to refresh your memory. Trust me, we're not going to go back there. But all of these teachings I could show you from the lessons on the manna. The whole point of teaching them those lessons was, Israel, don't worry about the future. God provides every single day. Don't be storing it up thinking they're not going to have enough for tomorrow. If you try and store it up, what would happen? Worms. It would ruin. It'd be no good. So what else did he say? Now, if you're able to gather much, gather much. But watch. Just take what you need and give the rest of it to those who couldn't gather much. You know, you got feeble people out there trying to, you know, and you got a 16-year-old that's filling up buckets, you know. Well, a 16-year-old doesn't need to eat 12 buckets of manna. They get their omer. They put the rest of it in the hopper for other people to use. See? All right. So he was just teaching them, don't be selfish, don't be worried, don't be hoarding stuff up. God is faithful. Matthew 6, he talks about consider the birds. Consider the fowls of the air. I wrote something. Let's just look at this one. Come on down to verse 26, Matthew 6, 26. Jesus gives us simple illustrations. They really don't need much comment, but we'll comment a little bit. Matthew 6, 26. Behold the fowls of the air. That's the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now I can tell you right now, it's good to teach prosperity. There is a true prosperity to teach from the Bible. But there's a lot of greedy, false prosperity teachers out there. And every single one of the greedy, false ones wishes Jesus had never said this. Because he makes a point. Consider the birds. They sow not. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, every greedy prosperity preacher wishes Jesus had not said those words. Your prosperity, listen, the prosperity of the birds is not based on their sowing, and what Jesus is teaching, neither is yours. You have a Father that feeds you. Glory to God. God feeds the birds because they're His birds. He doesn't need any bigger reason than that. Well, if God feeds His pets, don't you think He'll feed His children? Well, isn't that what Jesus says? Are you not much better than they? God loves the birds. I know He loves the birds, but they're His pets. You're His child. He's going to feed the birds and let you starve? I mean, Jesus is doing some Jane see the ball stuff here. Yeah, a kindergartner can understand this. A lot of church people can't. I didn't understand it for years and years. Now, here's some other truths, though, that if you meditate on this. How does He feed the birds? Well, the birds just stay in the nest, and they never leave home. And God, one by one, individually, every day, He comes by with worms. And He just individually feeds each bird. Or He comes by with wheat or grain. And the little birds, they don't have to do nothing. Oh, now, wait a minute. Oh, I slipped back into prosperity preacher mode for a minute. Sorry. No, the truth is the birds have to leave the nest. Get a job, lazy man. The Father does not allow the birds to just stay in the nest their whole life. Hang on. I'm going to read. While He drops the next worm into their mouth. See, we are in the world, and we are to have useful occupations in the world. For one thing, that's where the sinners are, for crying out loud. We are told in the New Testament the lazy man should not eat. If he won't work, just don't let him eat. I have found hunger is a great motivator. We're also told that one that doesn't provide for his family, and he's in the context of get a job, lazy man, is worse than an infidel. See, the key here is trust instead of worry. Nobody likes it if they lose their job. Nobody likes it if they get laid off. Nobody likes it if the economy goes bad. But are you moved by those things? No. We shouldn't be. My Father is bigger than the economy. He's bigger than my job. He's bigger than government. He's bigger than anything. He'll still provide for me. If I lose my job, I'll get another one. If there's a recession, He'll still make a way. In fact, that brings me back here. Get back to Jesus' teachings for just a moment. See, that's another thing from the manna. They're in the wilderness. Plus that, I like this imagery. When the cloud moves, what do? You got to move with the cloud. So, you know, I mean, it's sand, it's wilderness, nothing grows out there anyway. But let's say you did happen to camp, the cloud stopped in a place. Ooh, maybe something will grow here. Man, they get real busy and they plow the ground and they sow the seed. They water it. And 2 days later, the cloud moves. What? They're in the wilderness and they're moving. It's impossible. So what's the manna? What did the manna prove to them? God makes a way where there is no way. God makes a way where there is no way. If you trust Him and you're doing what Jesus is teaching here in this whole lesson, I don't care what the economy does. We're going to be fed. We're going to have food to eat. We're going to have water to drink. We're going to have a place to lay our head. Hallelujah. It's called trust. Jesus feeds 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Think about that. And we worry if the price of gasoline goes up. Jesus can turn water into wine. Dave would tell this story. I love this story about these elderly not my age, but elderly women. My mother's 98 and she had to admit to me recently, I'm starting to think I'm a senior. Dave tells a story about these little Pentecostal ladies, and they were probably my age when they were doing this, but or younger. But they would go to Mexico and preach the gospel. They lived down close, and they would get in the old car, and they'd go to Mexico, but they didn't have much money. So he was talking with Dave one time, and she said, now don't tell people this, but when we don't have enough money for gas, we just take the garden hose, and we fill the car up with water, and we go, and we go, make it run, Jesus. And it would run. And if they had a flat tire, all three of them would come out and lay hands on it, and they'd go. I believe that stuff happens if we'll try. That's where the fun is. That's where the excitement is, you know. Now, he may not do it that way every time. I don't recommend running out there and taking a nice pick and running it through your tire. They didn't do that. But anyway, don't put God to a foolish test. But right on the other hand, he hadn't changed. If he could make water come out of the rock then, he could make water come out of the rock now. If he provided manna then, he'd provide manna now. If he can send the ravens with food, he's still got ravens. Anyway. Yes, sir. Another lesson from the manna while I'm on this now. One of the lessons to learn, God wants us to share our excess with others. If you don't believe that, ask the rich man who wouldn't even give the crumbs from his table to Lazarus. You talk about greedy. Wouldn't give the crumbs that fell from his table to Lazarus. And where did he wind up? He wound up in hell. There is a real hell. God wants us to share with the poor. Let's go on to the next verse. Can here. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, and again that's anxious thought, that's worry, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I told you all before, I used to be 5'8". I had a physical here recently, and I knew they were measuring me for height, so trust me, I'm standing as straight as I possibly can. And maybe tiptoeing just a little. I'm 5'5". 3 inches. I don't have 3 inches to spare. I'm short to start with. Now, a cubit's pretty good. A cubit is from your wrist to your elbow. Boy, would I like to have that. Let me just put. Man, I'd be up here. You see this? And I'll just tell you the truth. I've thought about it. Lord, give me that other cubit. I need to have that other cubit, Lord. I'm worried about not having another cubit. But just like he says here, did any of that worry do any good at all? No, absolutely not. Just go on with my 5'5" and live for the kingdom now. Amen. So I wrote here, trust me, I have tried to increase my height by willpower. It can't be done. Hallelujah. That's enough on that. He's just trying to show the absolute folly of worry, anxious thought. Let's go on to verse 28. Matthew 6:28. And why take you thought for raiment? That's clothing. In fact, we're going to read a few verses here. Consider the lilies of the field. Now he's talking about the beautiful flowers. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now here it is, wherefore. That's just like the therefore. Based on everything I've said to you, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, he says it again, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Oh, and I underlined this verse. Verse 32, you need to underline. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, when he says Gentiles here, he's talking about unbelievers, the world, people that are not, at that moment, not Jews, but for us, not Christians, okay? Not believers. After all these things do the unbelievers seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You think God knows that you need water? That you need food? That you need clothes in America? That you probably need a car? Or at least a bus pass? You need transportation? Anyway. So I have a message. I haven't taught this in a long time. The title is, Your Father is Not Stupid. Well, that's what he's saying. Your Father is not stupid. He knows that you have need of these things. Now, let's get back to the original analogy. Just like the military knows that every soldier is going to need rations, food, canteens of water, uniforms, weapons, ammo. Let's take another analogy. The same way that NASA knew ahead of time that its astronauts would need spacesuits that had oxygen and... Oxygen, water, and food. The question that we need to ask, can we give our Heavenly Father, can we trust Him at least as much as a soldier trusts the military? And as an astronaut trusts NASA? You think about it. They're putting their life on the line, an astronaut or soldier. They're putting their life on the line, trusting. My needs will be met. Jesus is telling us we're putting our life on the line to serve His kingdom. And can we trust Him the way that the astronaut trusts NASA? Can we trust Him the way a soldier trusts the military? Yes. The answer is yes. And when he says the Gentiles here, I love how I heard Dave say it the first time. See, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, what he's talking about, those that are not Christian, well, they don't have a father. They don't have a provider the same way that we do. And Dave would say from the birth to the grave, their lives are pretty much occupied around. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? I know that life very well. Before I got saved, my every thought I had, every decision I made had to do with where are we going to live, what kind of house are we going to live in, what kind of cars are we going to drive, where are we going to educate our kids. Everything was just the opposite of what it is now. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Just a moment. I want to make sure. Yep. Okay. We're coming back to Matthew 6. So let me put a marker there. But just for a moment, go over to Luke 12. I said earlier we might talk about a really greedy man. But it really wasn't greed that was motivating him anyway. Okay. Now this is really interesting, and we could teach volumes right here. This is really macro mode. But we're gonna look at this guy. Look at Luke 12. We'll start in verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's not a word we use a lot. We would use the word greedy. Okay? For a man's life, now here he is again talking about life. Aloud. I'm going to talk about the life. The life we're living for him now on planet Earth. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Well, it's supposed to. There's nothing wrong with that. God designed the earth to bring forth plentifully. Okay? But he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. In other words, his ground brought forward so much, he only had so many barns, and they weren't big enough to hold it all. I'd say this guy has more than he needs, wouldn't you? Already has. He's starting off here having more than he needs. So he said, this will I do. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, now here's the, you're about to find out the real motivation. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Ah, soul, you can finally quit worrying. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. So it was greed, but it was greed founded on fear. Well, I may not have enough. I may run out. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about the future. It's exactly the opposite of what Jesus told us to do. But he finally, after he tearing down the barns and building bigger barns, he finally had enough for even his natural soul. Okay, we can quit worrying now. Was his trust in God? His trust was totally in things of this world. Isn't that right? See, that's a man that's serving mammon. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, he's going to die today. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? This guy spent his whole life providing for himself. And he's a fool because at the end, just as he got everything where he thought it should be, he died. And everything he spent his life laying up, he's not even going to get to enjoy it anyway. It's going to go to somebody else. Now notice how he says this. So is he that layeth up, what's that word? Treasure for himself. Remember? In fact, we'll see it here in a little while. He'll say it again. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, not the kingdom, not for the purposes of God, lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I am prophesying that in these last days, God is going to raise up billionaires who are rich toward God. Amen. Rich toward God. Okay? Now notice the connection. Right after he tells that parable, notice what he teaches. Verse 22, therefore I say unto you, does this sound familiar? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the rape. Does this sound familiar? He's using that as an illustration of how you serve mammon instead of serving God. You spend your whole life, we're not going to have enough, we're not going to have enough, we're not going to have enough. Lay it up for yourself. And he's saying, don't you be like that. Don't you live your life like that guy. You have a provider. You give your life to serving the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, car you're going to drive. You could go on and on. God's not stupid. He knows what you need. Now, I want to point this out to you. We'll teach you. This is macro mode. So he teaches pretty much the same sermon here that we just read over in Matthew 6. But now notice then, we haven't got to this part yet. I guess we'll just do it here. Same words almost. Verse 31. But rather seek you the kingdom of God. Now in Matthew's account, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We'll come back to that in a minute. And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. He gives it to you by inheritance because you're his child. Amen. Then notice this. He doesn't tell everybody to do this. Zacchaeus didn't do this. Zacchaeus gave away half his goods. He told the rich young ruler to give away all his goods. You got to listen to what the Lord tells you. But he's making a point. See the rich guy in the parable? Mine, mine, mine. Tear down my barns. I need bigger. Mine, mine, mine. He's not giving nothing away, is he? What's the opposite of that? Sell that you have. Give alms, which means give to the poor. Well, how could I do that? Because you have a provider. Now you got to be led by the Spirit on this. You can read later in the book of Acts that they had lands and they would sell it. You know, I don't think God wants all of us to be homeless. But if you don't need six houses. I mean, not to live in. You might have rental property. I'm not talking about that. You don't need one in the Bahamas and one in, you know. So you might think about selling one of those and giving some of that to the poor. But the Lord will lead you on that. But He's drawing the point. You cannot serve mammon and God because they're always at odds one against the other. The first guy here spent his life serving mammon, and it's acquire, 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 acquire. I'm not talking about a choir that sings. Gather, gather, gather. More, 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 you know. That's his life because he's serving mammon. No, but then you listen to what Jesus teaches in the middle here, the same thing we're teaching out of Matthew 6. And then he says, no, what God will have you do is sell some of that extra stuff. You got all those barns. Keep it in the context. You got many barns. You might think about selling one of those and giving that to somebody that doesn't have anything to eat. Serving God and serving mammon are nearly always opposite things. I got to read the rest of it. Verse 33, sell that you have, give alms. That's not a tithe, that's giving to the poor. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Now that bag there, literally, if you look it up in the Greek, it means a purse. Today we would say for a man, a wallet. Gary, provide yourself a wallet that'll never get old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, and neither moth corrupts. Now here he says it again, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Gary, where is your treasure? I have a birth certificate in heaven. I am an heir with Jesus Christ. I not only that, I am a joint heir, not a sub-heir. All that he has is available to me as I serve on this kingdom. My Father knows what I have need of before I ask Him. And I'm not a have not because you ask not. I'm pretty good at asking. Are y'all getting this? All right, let's finish it up in Matthew. Go back to Matthew again. I just thought that was so amazing how the Lord, He puts this rich guy who's gather, 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 more, more, more. Then He does the teaching, the same teaching out of Matthew 6. And then he finishes up with, sell this extra stuff and give it to the poor. Boy, if that's not a contrast between serving mammon and serving God, I don't know what is. Hallelujah. I hope you all are getting, I don't know if I'm helping you or not, but I done preach myself happy. Glory to God. All right, let's finish this up then. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But way down on your list, think about the kingdom of God once a week on Sunday. Oh, seek ye what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And again, the only analogy that makes sense to me is the soldiers in World War II. Man, you got to keep the mission on your mind. You got to understand what you're there for. I got to say again, my father was in Germany, but he never became of Germany. You understand that? He was on a mission. He was on an assignment like your father, grandfathers were, maybe in the Pacific. But they had to stay laser focused on why they're there. And the reason the church is so messed up. Boy, I was nice right there. We don't know who we are. We don't know where we're from. And we sure don't know why we're here. Well, that's the opposite of seeking first the kingdom. I thank God for Pastor Dave. If you want to know the plan of God, He sent you a helper who knows the plan in minute detail. And if you really want to know, you epoxy your britches to a chair, find a prayer closet somewhere, and let the Holy Spirit make intercession for you according to the will of God. He knows the plan. Amen. Hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, that means that's Nathan's message, wherever Nathan is now. That's Nathan's message this morning. Walk as who you really are. Just walk as who you are. It's His, you are righteous You're not going to become more righteous, by the way. Now, you may walk more holy, but righteousness is a gift. You receive the gift of righteousness. When you got born again, you were created, made in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4 says. Okay? We'll walk in it. Galatians 5 near the end says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And you can do it now. You can do it the day you're born again. Okay, that's... Listen to Nathan's message this morning. It was excellent. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, here's a promise from the lips of Jesus. He promises. Do you know God has to destroy Himself? If any one person could ever go to the throne of God and say that didn't happen, God will have to destroy Himself. Because God cannot lie. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. Amen. The Word made flesh says, if you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. They shall be. They shall be. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they will never pass away. There's therefore. Take therefore no thought. Look it up in the Greek. Look it up in Amplified. Take no anxious thought worrying for tomorrow. That is just a waste of time. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When I read that, I thought I was done. Okay. Now, that statement, we're right back to the first beatitude, being poor in spirit, like a soldier on assignment to a foreign land who is totally dependent upon the... See, this earth that we're on is a foreign land. This place is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are on temporary assignment here, just like the soldiers in World War II. We're to establish the kingdom of God everywhere we go. Okay? We are totally dependent, just like the soldier is totally dependent upon the military for everything. We're to be that way with God. That leaves us free to focus on our assignment. What is our assignment in the kingdom of God? Now we're back to prayer. And not to spend time worrying about whether or not our needs will be met. The promise of Jesus is, if you put the kingdom of God first, and if you put living according to that righteous nature He gave you, if you put that first, all these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to finish with four statements. The soldier, he trusts the army. The astronaut, he trusts NASA. Children of God, we trust our Father. And because we do, we must be about our Father's business. Amen? Amen? So let's do a collective repentance right now. I think you'll agree with this prayer. I'm going to pray it for me. I think you can join in. Father, first of all, I'm sorry. I repent for every moment of my life that I have spent in worry about whether or not I would have provision or that You would provide. Father, I also repent for not having uppermost first in my thinking every day, walking in the righteousness You have given me. And Father, I also repent for letting my mind get sidetracked to where I don't think first about my part to play, my assignment in Your kingdom every day. Father, I repent, and I'm asking for the Holy Spirit's help to keep the things that matter at the forefront of my thinking so that I always remember who I really am, where I am from, and why I'm here. Father, from this day forward, I refuse to worry about provision. I trust You, Father. And I intend to be about Your business while I'm on this planet. In Jesus' name I pray, and if you agree, you can say, amen, amen. Amen.